Well, please do open your Bibles with me to the passage that our brother Chris read to us earlier in our service this morning. Do open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 8. And this morning we're going to spend some time looking at verses 1 to 21. Mark chapter 8 and verses 1 to 21. Now, I'm told that over time our arteries can harden. A fatty, waxy plaque, if you like, can build up inside our arteries, causing them to narrow and harden. And this condition makes it difficult for blood to flow around our bodies. And as we think about hardened arteries slowing us down, I take it that there is something similar going on in our text for this morning. Now, for sure, Mark does not take us into a discussion about fatty deposits hardening our arteries, but Mark does mention the heart. And as he speaks about the heart in spiritual terms, Mark is going to tell us that a hard heart will struggle to accept who Jesus is. A hard heart will struggle to accept who Jesus is. Having introduced our theme for this morning, we're now ready to get into the passage that's set before us. And as we do, our first point goes like this. Heading 1, if you're making notes, Jesus' work satisfies the hungry crowd. Jesus' work satisfies the hungry crowd. And this is verses 1 through 10. At the beginning of chapter 8 and verse 1, can we see it in our Bibles? At the start of verse 8, we read, "In those days." And this is Mark's way of telling us that off the back of chapter 7 and verse 31, Jesus is still in the Decapolis. Jesus is still to the east of the River Jordan. Jesus is outside the land of Israel. And having got ourselves onto the map, Mark then quickly tells us three things in the rest of verse 1. As we chase through the remainder of verse 1, Mark tells us that a great crowd is with Jesus, that the crowd doesn't have enough food, and this situation triggers a meeting between Jesus and his disciples. And between verses 2 to 3, Jesus expresses his concerns for the crowd. Let's look at those together. Jesus said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." Beginning with verse 2, when Jesus fed the 5,000 back in chapter 6, Jesus had compassion on that crowd, or Jesus was moved by that crowd because that crowd was like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. However, with this crowd in chapter 8, Jesus is moved because the crowd has been with him for 3 days and the crowd is really, really hungry. The people are hungry. And then at verse 3, Jesus doubles down on his observation by telling his disciples that if he sends the crowd away, the people won't have enough energy, they won't have enough stamina to get home. The people will faint, the people will give up. And even though the disciples were present when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And even though they have seen Jesus walk on water and heal many in Gennesaret, even with those recent experiences to hand, the disciples can do no more than give us verse 4. Did we notice? "And his disciples answered him, 'Well, how can one feed these people with bread here?' in this desolate place. With verse 4 speaking for itself, we come to verses 5 through 9. And in many ways, verses 5 to 9 match up with the feeding of the 5,000 back in chapter 6. And we're going to see this for ourselves now. At verse 5, Jesus establishes how much bread they do have with them. Verse 5, and he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." And then at verse 6, with those seven loaves to hand, Mark tells us three things. First, Jesus induces an atmosphere of rest. First part of verse 6. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And then second, Jesus thanks God in heaven for the loaves, and he tasks the disciples to serve the people who are present. We see that in the middle of verse 6. And he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And then thirdly, the disciples follow Jesus' instructions. Last part of verse 6, and they set them before the crowd. And then at verse 7, Jesus does the same thing again, this time with some, and do notice the description, with some small fish. Verse 7, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And then in the first part of verse 8, Mark gives us the result of Jesus' work. And I love the first part of verse 8, not only because Mark underlines for us Jesus' power in this situation, but also because verse 8 tells us, it reminds us, brothers and sisters, that Jesus' work never falls short. Isn't that good to know? Jesus' work satisfies hungry souls. And we see this in the first part of verse 8. They ate and were what? Praise God, they were satisfied. Exploring the language, they consumed so much bread and fish that their bellies were full. They were at a fellowship lunch at Welland Evangelical Church. And in addition to that replete condition, in the second part of verse 8, can we see it there? They collected plenty of leftovers. They filled seven baskets full. A special number in the Bible that is often used to symbolize to the reader divine completion or perfect wholeness. And then as we keep pushing on, we then move to verse 9, and there we see that with the crowd having been fed by the Lord, that the crowd is ready for dispersal. Verse 9, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And then at verse 10, Mark tells us how Jesus leaves the Decapolis and returns to Israel. Mark takes us to the northwest side of Lake Galilee. We see that there at verse 10. And immediately Jesus got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. And on arrival in the land, on arrival in Israel, so we move from tender scenes to what? To bitter scenes. We move from a hungry crowd that's been satisfied by the Son of God, and we move to a group of religious professionals who are dissatisfied by Jesus, who are dissatisfied by his work. And this then sets us up for our second point, heading to some Pharisees interrogate Jesus. Some Pharisees interrogate Jesus. This is verses 11 to 13. So we are back in Israel. we are told that we are in the district of Dalmanutha, and in this place, Mark underlines for us the bitterness of these Pharisees towards Jesus. In the first part of verse 11, Mark tells us that the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, began to argue with Jesus. And this is another way of saying that those with a substantial background in theology began to intensely examine Jesus's ministry. And we saw something like this back in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. Don't turn to it, but just as a quick reminder, back in those verses of Mark's gospel, some Pharisees were saying that Jesus's miracles and Jesus's ministry were connected to the devil. And as we come back to our passage for this morning, this hard-hearted attitude towards Jesus is emerging once again. Reading the whole of verse 11 to get the flow, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sharpening the last part of verse 11, the Pharisees demand that Jesus gives them a very special sign to prove that God is with him. However, and we have seen it for ourselves as Mark's gospel has been unfolded to us, not only has God the Father commended Jesus and truly blessed Jesus with the Holy Spirit after Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, following that commissioning by God of his Son in Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, Jesus has been doing what? He has been preaching faithfully that the kingdom of God is at hand, that people are to repent. Jesus has been showing many people on a regular basis that his work is nothing other than the work of the one true and living God. And at the beginning of verse 12, the Pharisees' hard-hearted attitude prompts indignation and grief in Jesus. At the beginning of verse 12, we read, "And Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit." And then in the second part of verse 12, the question that Jesus asks of the Pharisees, that question is brimming with exasperation. Jesus said to them, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" Expanding on Jesus's exasperation, it's as if Jesus is saying, "Why do you continue to be so hard over against God's revelation to you? Daily I am showing you faithfully the glory of the kingdom of God by what I preach and by what I do. And yet your hearts remain spiritually blocked by fatty, waxy deposits called doubt and dissatisfaction." And as a result of their attitude, Jesus is, at the end of verse 12, emphatic when he says to these Pharisees who are arguing with him about his ministry, "Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Now, as we pause for a moment, we might be thinking, well, this isn't so surprising. Many Pharisees and those who are influenced by the Pharisees, the gospel has shown us, many Pharisees and scribes, they don't like Jesus. They don't like his ministry. They'd prefer it if Jesus was nowhere near them. They have hard hearts when it comes to Jesus and the gospel of God. But this issue of hard-heartedness is not only a problem for many Pharisees and the scribes, it's also a problem for those who are claiming to follow Jesus. And we prove this point as we move to our third heading for this morning. Quickly covering verse 13 before we get there, Mark tells us that Jesus gets back into the boat and he travels to the other side of the lake. Jesus generally travels east, and as he heads for territory outside of Israel,
We're now ready for our last heading, heading 3. The disciples struggle to understand who Jesus is. The disciples struggle to understand who Jesus is. This is verses 14 to 21. Getting into our last section, at verse 14, Mark seemingly gives his listeners insignificant, trivial detail. At verse 14 we read, "Now they," that's the disciples, "had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat." And considering verse 14 all on its own, we could say that just like the disciples, we are prone to forgetfulness. Sometimes we forget to give our apologies for a members' meeting. Sometimes we forget to mention an important detail in a document relating to church business. That sometimes we forget to close a window at church after a club or a meeting. And I forgot that Josh's tortoise is called Stompy, not Stumpy, and I'm really sorry about that. However, as we return to verse 14, verse 14 is anything but a passing trivial detail, because with an assumed shortage in mind, Jesus now tests his followers. Are the disciples starting to grasp who Jesus truly is, or are their hearts still hard? Well, let's find out. At verse 15, and in response to the bread shortage, Jesus says, Mark tells us that Jesus cautions his disciples, and then he says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Getting into verse 15, while Jesus uses leaven or yeast to describe the kingdom of God in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and you can look up those references another time, here in our context, Jesus tells his disciples to think carefully about the leaven or the sin of unbelief that is apparent in some of the Pharisees and in Herod. Broadly for the Pharisees reckoned that what they did made them right with God. And many Pharisees and scribes were very proud of the traditional works associated with their religion in Israel, even though one of their prophets, even though in Hosea chapter 14, warns God's people in this way, to stop referring to the works of your hands as, quote, our God. Meanwhile, in Herod's case, well, Herod was, from our time in Mark chapter 6, Herod was what? Do you remember? He was a spiritually confused man who lacked a spirit of repentance and made thoughtless oaths. So, using some figurative language, Jesus has just warned his close followers about the sin of unbelief. But how will the 12 respond? Well, at verse 16, we read, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And in response to this discussion about the shortage of bread for this current mission, Jesus addresses his disciples in strong terms, in direct terms. We see this at verses 17 to 18. And Jesus, aware of this discussion, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" So, taking verse 17 to start with, Jesus is tough with his disciples
because the disciples are talking as if they had not seen the feeding of the 5,000, as if they had not seen the feeding of the 4,000, as if they had not heard the relief and the satisfaction and the joy and the amazement of those many thousands as Jesus fed and satisfied those hungry souls. Does it really matter that they have forgotten to bring extra bread with them for this particular mission? Of course not! Because Jesus, the Son of God, is with them. He's with them in the boat. And this accounts for Jesus' telling question at the end of verse 17, are your hearts hardened? And then at verse 18, it's more of the same from Jesus, isn't it? The disciples all have eyes and ears that work. But at the end of verse 18, Jesus must ask them, do you not remember? Have the things that you have experienced with me slipped from your minds, left your hearts? Do you not remember what you have seen and experienced with me? And then at verses 19 through 20, Jesus takes his disciples back to that time when they saw Jesus manage the 5,000 and the 4,000. And as Jesus does this, let's notice how Jesus puts a spotlight on the disciples with the words, and this is my emphasis, with the words, I and you. Verses 19 to 20. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And then at verse 21, Mark gives us Jesus' assessment of the 12. He said to them, do you not yet understand? And as we hover over Jesus' observation, there's something hugely concerning about all of this, isn't there? The 12 disciples have been taught by Jesus and they have witnessed many astonishing miracles by Jesus. Miracles also done in the name of Jesus as they have gone out themselves. And yet they appear unable to grasp who Jesus is and what his awesome work is pointing to. Something critical is missing in the lives of these disciples. Finding a way home now. Back at the beginning, we said that our text for this morning would show us how hard hearts struggle to accept who Jesus is. And in the time that we have left, how might we apply our passage to our lives for today? Well, as we consider why some Pharisees and the disciples had hard hearts when it came to trusting Jesus, this enables us to say that wholly trusting Jesus with our lives, wholly trusting Jesus is a gift from the one true and living Lord God. Tightened, we cannot make ourselves trust Jesus. Rather, the living Lord God gives a sinner faith to trust in the Saviour. And backing this up with scripture, in Titus chapter 3, Paul writes, but when the loving goodness and the loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, what? He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And then expanded a little bit more by the apostle, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So that being justified by
his grace. Notice where the emphasis lands. We might become what? That we might become heirs. That we might inherit the hope of eternal life with him in heaven. And as we consider the fact that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who mercifully draws sinners to the side of the Father, and that it's the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes us right in the sight of God the Saviour, not our works, this has implications for all of us. First, Christian, reflecting on what we have said so far, how often do we thank God the Saviour for the work of the Holy Spirit in mercifully giving us the faith to believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Does our Saviour hear our gratitude in prayer for faith to believe? For faith to believe that his work on the cross has saved us from our sins. And then second, going outside the room now, with our week of door-to-door work coming up, if we feel unable to knock on doors, indeed to those who are going to, God willing, knock on doors, will we wholeheartedly pray for those who come to the door? That God the Holy Spirit would mercifully reveal Jesus and his gospel so that many who are found living nearby would have their lives and their hearts transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that they might know the full assurance of his salvation, that they would be confident that one day they will spend eternity with their Lord. What else might we say? Well, to those who are questioning everything that they see, everything that they hear, especially to our students at school and those who are considering university at this time, please, please do not give up on Jesus and his gospel. Yes, it is divine revelation from God that causes us to trust his son Jesus, but this does not stop us earnestly seeking his forgiveness, earnestly seeking knowledge of his truth. Just as Jesus says, ask. Ask for things in accordance with my will, my word. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek. Seek me and you will find me. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I know that you are asking lots of questions about the world, about faith, about Jesus, about life, but please do not give up reading the Word of God and start pleading with God for his grace in Christ to be shown to you. God's Word holds good. If we humbly draw near to the Savior, God promises he will draw near to us. What else? Well, to everyone, please don't be like those Pharisees we've just met. They knew about Jesus of Nazareth. They knew about his work, but they wanted more. And the danger for us is that we can be like them too. We might have read parts of the Bible. We might have gone to church on the odd occasion. However, our hearts remain hard to God because we expect God to be falling over himself to attend to the things that we want. Indeed, we go one step further and we say that we will only believe in Jesus and his gospel and God when God really proves himself to us on our terms. And yet, all the proving we need is given to us already. How so? Well, using our eyes and our ears, we behold creation in Welland Village. When we look up, we see the glory of God, evidence to us in the sky above our heads. What else?
We have God's word given to us. We have the Bible in a language that we understand. What else? We have a God-given moral compass that tells us what is right and wrong. Said another way, friend, God has already shown us that he exists. What we need to do is humble ourselves before him and start following his commands. Finally, Christian, are there times when we are like the disciples in the boat? Do we struggle to wholeheartedly entrust our lives to Jesus because we are, figuratively speaking, lacking bread in some way? We're materially, tangibly short in some way. If this is us, why not spend some time reflecting on all that God the Saviour has done for us, for his people? Specifically, why not spend time thinking about what Jesus went through on the cross to save us from eternal punishment in the lake of fire in hell? When we spend time at the cross, when we consider how Jesus took our place and was punished by the Father for all the wrong things that we do, so surely with eyes of faith, we begin to understand Jesus better. Our hearts soften when we consider the compassion and the mercy of Jesus on the cross. We begin to wholeheartedly trust Jesus with every part of our lives. And so, using Jesus' words to those who claim to follow him, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. It's good to know. But what? But seek first, above anything else in your lives, dear brothers and sisters, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, they will be added to you. And may the Lord add his own blessing. Amen.